You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come this morning. We just celebrated what we consider our Thanksgiving holiday, a day of giving thanks, which is something we should do every day, of course, but many of us don't. And we just ask, Lord, as we go into our season of Advent, the season which we start looking towards your coming back again, that you be with us as we go into our lesson today and learn more about this, learn more about why we should be ready. We just ask, Lord, as you'll open our ears and our hearts and our minds and our heart and our eyes to everything that you've got to tell us today so that when the time does come, we will be ready. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our scripture comes from Matthew 24, 36 to 44. Now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. So this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you also must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now there was a little boy camping with his grandparents. They tucked him into his sleeping bag, and the boy looked up at the night sky and he said, "The moon is my friend." Have you ever felt like that? Seems like the only friend you can count on is the moon. There. You look up, and it may be in a different phase or something, but the moon is always there every night. And we look for it, and when we can't see it, we kind of miss it because it's behind the clouds or whatever. And it may be larger sometimes. We call that a full moon, and we just like to be looking at the beauty. We are awed by the beauty of the moon, and it's so huge and it's so bright. There's other times the moon shows only a little slice of itself, and we call that a new moon or a crescent moon. But even that view of the moon is still beautiful. The moon goes through all these phases, and with each phase, we know precisely how much of the moon will appear and on what day of the month this will happen. You can check any calendar or the farmer's almanac or whatever. It'll tell you each day that each of these phases are going to happen. The phases of the moon are very predictable. You can always know on a certain day it's going to be a certain way. And it's going to happen within a month's time. And then, starting next month, it starts over again and we get a new cycle of the moon. Now, I think the moon comforts us so much because it is so predictable. We always know when and where it's going to be. It's something we can count on. Jesus' disciples, they wanted something they could count on. They wanted to know how they could tell exactly when he was going to return, when he was going to come back. They wanted him to give some signs, so that they would know how predictable he would be. But Jesus tells them in verse 36 today of our text, no one knows of that day or hour, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He teaches us we need to be ready, for in an hour that you don't expect, the Son of Man will come. In other words, we're not going to know. It's just going to happen, and then we're going to know. We can't look at a calendar or a farmer's almanac and tell when Jesus will return. But we can live our lives in a way that honors God and in a way that we know that his love will always be there because, like the moon, God's love is predictable. Now, when I was in basic training in Fort Knox, Kentucky in the early 80s, I discovered the Army has its own lingo. We've got some veterans in here, and I'm sure you're the same way. You realize your branch of the service had a way of talking. And I learned about what they called IG inspections, the Inspector General. And he was a big person. And the Inspector General was in charge of coming around and checking you out. He would check you out. He would inspect you. He'd point out everything that was wrong with you. And he would let you know whether you was doing things the wrong way, the right way, or the Army way. And he wanted you to do things the Army way. There was not always the right way, but he was in charge of making sure that you were squared away. You was doing what you were supposed to. Now, people lived in fear of these inspections because he would examine every detail of your career and of your life in the Army. And he would point out not things you're doing right, but things you're doing wrong. So that when he comes back again, you can correct those things. And then he'll point out other things you're doing wrong. But the thing was, it was to make you get your life squared away. You correct the errors. And then sometimes you'd even have to submit a report to your higher ups showing you corrected these errors and this is what you did. Now, we worked every day. We lived in old World War II barracks, and they were old buildings and old wood and all this. We couldn't eat food in there because rats would come in routinely. We couldn't smoke because one little ash could just set the whole thing up, and in just minutes it would burn down. It was just that bad. It wasn't a bad place to live, don't get me wrong, but we worked hard. We even took like turtle wax and we polished the floors so that they would look nice and clean and tidy. And we polished our boots and we would fix our racks up. Everything was done just right. We did this every day because we knew sooner or later the Inspector General would come through and he would check us out. And then he would tell us what we did wrong or what we was not doing. We knew not when he was going to be there, just he would come without notice. He would show up. So every day, without delay, we worked very hard in our off time and like that, polishing and cleaning and making sure everything was just right. And we took weeks getting ready for this. There was even times that people was complaining about all the hard work we're putting in, that no one's ever going to show up. You know, no one's going to see what we're doing. And finally, the day came that the Inspector General came. Well, we found out he wasn't an Inspector General. He was actually a Fulbright Colonel. But he comes in, and he was acting on behalf of the Inspector General. And he comes in, he lines us all up in front of our bunks, and we're all sweating bullets because now he's here. And, you know, we've worked very hard for this day, and he'd come up to us one at a time, right in your face. He'd ask you questions, and you better have the right answers. And right on down the line, and it seemed like this took hours. It took about 20 minutes, but it seemed like it took hours. And then he proceeded to check out the barracks and all of our handiwork and everything that we had worked so hard for. And by the time it was done, he walked out, and we found out we passed with flying colors. Now, other barracks wasn't so happy because they didn't pass. They didn't work as hard. because they figure, eh, he's never going to come. Or if he does, it's going to be just a show or whatever. But our hard work paid off, and we got rewarded for that. Because there was no advance warning. We didn't get up one day and they said, okay, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, the general's going to come in and going to inspect you. No, okay, it's that time. No, we had no idea. This was a big inspection. This was a big deal. And it was something that we planned for and we were ready for. Others wasn't ready for it, and so they didn't get the reward. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus talks about a big inspection coming up. He warns that he will come again to gather the faithful and to leave behind the unfaithful. And he warns there will be no advance warning. He's not going to tell us when that day comes. He warns us not to expect any warning whatsoever. He will come when he comes. Jesus said that his coming will be like the day the storm began to rage around Noah's ark. Noah worked for 120 years building the ark, and everyone thought he was crazy. But he and his family worked to build this ark, and they gathered the animals because they didn't know when the storm would come. But God told Noah, the storm will come, and you're not going to know until the day it starts raining. The storms came, the floodwaters rose. Suddenly, now Noah and his family was ready, but no one else was. And they're all thinking, well, Noah wasn't as stupid as we thought. He's got this big boat. We're going to drown. Finally, you could see the panic around everyone that was not ready. There were no other boats to be found. There was no time to build a boat because of the way the waters came. And nobody had a boat for sale. You know, it was just one of those things that it's too late. Jesus said it's going to be like that when he comes. Jesus says that there will be two people working together in the fields. One will be taken, one will be left behind. There will be two women working side by side. One will be taken, the other left behind. The point is be ready. That's what Jesus is telling us. Be ready for an hour that you don't expect the Son of Man will come. There will be no advance warning. There will be no lines in front of the churches lining up for baptism and communion and confession and forgiveness. It'll be the ultimate come as you are party, because when Jesus, you better be ready. Our gospel lesson is in the middle portion of a two-chapter apocalyptic section that begins with Jesus' prediction of the temple being torn down. And the disciples, they have two questions. Well, when will these things be? And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? By the time this gospel was written, probably around 80 to 85 AD, the temple had already been destroyed in 70 AD, so 10 years earlier. These chapters that are here, is the first question has been answered. When will these things be? Well, the temple's been torn down, so they already know that. But what is the sign of your coming still needed to be answered? Jesus answers the disciples by giving signs at the end of the age, foretelling persecutions and telling of the sacrilege that is prophesied by Daniel, and predicting celestial signs and the coming of the Son of Man, giving the parable of the fig tree. And our gospel lesson begins at this point, but our gospel lesson today is just kind of the tip of the iceberg of rest of the things to come. At the conclusion of our gospel lesson, Jesus gives three parables, which relates to our lesson today. The parable of the faithful slaves, where the master rewards them, he finds at work when he comes home, and is the unfaithful slave whom he found partying instead of working. In chapter 24, verse 45, it says, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time. That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. And I assure you, he will put in charge of all his possessions. But if that wicked slave says in his heart, my master is delayed, and starts to beat his fellow slaves and eats and drinks with the drunkards, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect, at an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign a place for him with hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Goes right along with our gospel lesson today. And then there's the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. 5 were wise, 5 were unwise, and foolish and unprepared. And in 25, after chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were sensible. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't have olive oil with them. The sensible ones took oil in their flask with their lamps. Since the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. In the middle of the night, there was a shout, here's the groom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish ones said to the sensible ones, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. The sensible ones answered, no, there won't be enough for us and you. Go ahead to those who sell and buy oil for yourselves. When they had gone to buy some, the groom arrived. Then those who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the rest of the virgins also came and said, Master, Master, open up for us. But he replied, I assure you, I don't know who you are. Therefore, be alert, because you don't know either the day or the hour. And then the parable of the talents. We went over this a few weeks ago. Chapter 25, verse 14, with the master commends the slaves who properly took care of the money he gave them, but then condemns the slave who did not. In 25 verse 14 of Matthew, for it's just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And then he went on a journey immediately. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents, went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man who earned 2 more. The man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of slaves came, settled the accounts with them. The long and the short of it was, the one that had earned 5, he got more money and more responsibility. The one that earned 2, he got more money and more responsibility. The one earned 1, he says, you didn't do anything. You hid my money, and now you're giving me back exactly what I gave you, so I'm not giving you anything. So it goes to show we need to be ready. This apocalyptic section closes with Jesus' portrayal of the judgment of the nations, in which the Son of Man separates people in 2 categories. The sheep, who helped the least of these, and thereby serving Christ, and the goats who failed to render this kind service. The sheep are welcome into the kingdom, but the goats are condemned to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's these 2 chapters that we see throughout them, this consistent warning that we need to be prepared for the coming of the Master. Those who heed the warning will receive great blessings, and those who do not will be accursed. We got to face the reality that Advent, this is the first Sunday of Advent, which is very much the mood of Christmas, what we think of Christmas, our most joyous celebration of the year. People are focused so much on seeing a little baby, seeing a risen Christ is not really what they're looking for. They're looking for the baby and the shepherds and the wise men and Santa and Rudolph. They're not looking for what Advent means, the preparing for the coming of Christ. Furthermore, we should be concerned about the future. The future about we should be most concerned is the return of the living Christ. We have our work cut out for us, because there's a lot of preparation that goes into any celebration and any preparation, especially of the Son of Man coming back. And 2,000 years after Jesus lived among us, we have trouble getting excited about this message. People have been excited about this message for 2,000 years, thinking that Jesus is going to come back anytime. Untold number of Christians have lived and died waiting for the second coming, and it hasn't come yet. So why should we get excited? We've seen a documentary recently that was talking about how different religions have coming of the end of the age. And like the Mayan calendar said, December 21st, 2012, you remember that, the earth's going to end. Well, it turned out the History Channel got it wrong. That was the end of a calendar for the Mayans. There's like eight more calendars that go on for 3,000 more years. So it's not the end of the world. Maybe we don't need to get excited, but maybe we should be ready. We should be ready. We should get ready, and we should live ready. If we live in the right relationship with God, it doesn't matter if Jesus comes in our lifetime or not. We will live on a higher plane. We will live more fulfilling lives when it comes time to die, and that time will come for each of us. There's a 100% chance we'll die. We all know that. And it's going to come sooner or later. If we are ready for Jesus to come back, we can face death bravely, knowing that Christ has already prepared a place for us, knowing that we are leaving behind nothing that compares to what we are going to see when we get there. There are countless numbers of people in this world who are living, in the words of the old song, Old Man River, tired of living and scared of dying. Are you one of those people? Are you tired of living? Are you on a treadmill? Has life lost its luster? If your life has not gone the way you wanted, have you just thrown your hands up and given up hope? If your life has gone the way you wanted, are you saying, well, all there is to this? Isn't there more? Or are you scared of dying? If the death angel came to visit you tonight, would you be ready? If the doctor told you you only have 6 weeks to live, would they be the six most hellish weeks of your life? Or would you revise your will and start counting your days? Or would you say, no, I'm already ready. My time has come. I am prepared. I'm ready to go. Jesus tells us that we don't have to live like that. We don't have to die like that. We have a choice. We can live by faith in ourselves, or we can live by faith in God. We can trust our skill, our jobs, our money, our connections, or we can trust that when we walk with God, everything will be all right. Everything's going to turn out well. If we choose to trust ourselves, our assets, our money, our possessions, our bottom line, the day will come when we'll all be, everything will be taken away from us. We can't put it in a U-Haul and take it with us, can we? We'll have nothing the day that we die. When people ask what we left behind, the answer is going to be everything. We don't take anything with us. But if we choose to trust in Christ, we will have Christ in our life. We'll have Christ in our death. There will be no moment that Christ will not walk with us. There will be no moment when Christ will not give us new hope. Well, he won't give us anything but more strength and more joy. We'll be able to face the good times and the bad times in the faith that we are in God's hands. Kind of like that Allstate commercial, you're in good hands. Well, we're in God's hands. We're in the greatest hands. We are able to face life with faith and face death with hope. Let me conclude with this note. Our gospel lesson today is a two-parter. Like I said, it's a two-chapter section that ends with Jesus' vision of the judgment day. He says that on that day, he'll divide the sheep from the goats. The sheep will inherit the kingdom. The goats will be consigned to hell. Everything will depend, Jesus says, on how people treated him. Whether they fed him when he was hungry, whether they gave him water when he was thirsty, whether they clothed him when he was naked, whether they visited him when he was sick or in prison. Jesus says that the sheep will wonder when they have done those things for him. The goats will wonder why they missed the opportunity to do this. He will answer, most certainly I tell you, inasmuch as you did it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. In Matthew 5, verse 40. It reminds me of something that Carl Menninger, the great psychiatrist, once said. He said, someone asked what a person should do if he felt a nervous breakdown coming on. Menninger said, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something for him. I think that's good advice. If you feel a nervous breakdown, come on, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something for him. That should give you a clue how we need to proceed, how to get ready to live better, how to get ready to die better, and how to prepare for Jesus coming. We can prepare by believing in Christ. We can prepare by loving like he loved. We can prepare by serving Christ when we find him in our midst, in the hungry, in the homeless, the naked, the prisoner. When we do it to the least of these, we are doing it to Christ. We need to be Jesus to someone. There are times when we can't help that person out because I don't have enough money or I don't have whatever. But we've always got a little extra food or we've got a glass of water we can help them with. We don't have to give them $100 and send them on their way. Offer them a sandwich, offer them something to drink. If they need medical assistance, whatever. They just need someone to talk to. Be Jesus to them. And that is what the sheep are going to do. And they'll be welcome in the kingdom. We need to get ready. That's our warning today. This sermon is our advance warning. Jesus says we're not going to get one. He's given us one right now. Be ready, live ready, get ready. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day. I hope you found a blessing in it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your words because so many times we aren't ready. Well, we've got an extra day or two or whatever. It's not going to happen yet. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. Why should I get ready? Well, you're telling us right now. We need to get ready. We need to be ready. And we thank you for that, Lord, because that message right there will ring true to almost anyone listening to this because it is something we need to do. Just like the inspections in the Army, you never know the day it's going to come. We don't know when you're going to come for our big inspection. We just ask, Lord, that you'll help us to be ready, help us to get ready, and that we will be ready for you when you do return. We thank you for these words, Lord, and we ask that you bless us. Take back if we go out to eat, whatever it is, put a hedge of protection around us. Just help us, put your healing hand on us, whatever we need. You know, you are the great physician. You know what we need. You know how to help us. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming. We'll see you all next week.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you.